So now ask the Lord's blessing on his word to us this morning. Let's pray. Our fathers, we heard about Jacob blessing his grandchildren, his grandsons this morning. We pray that we may not be without thy blessing upon this ministry. Our Father, we pray that it may be attended by thy Spirit and that grace might be given, O Lord, to thy servants and to the saints too. We pray, Lord, that thou art feed thy people and that thou art water us, Lord. Water thy servants, Father, refresh them. We are pleased to come down as the dew upon thy people. Come, Lord, and fill us quietly, Lord, as we are hearing these things, that we might have an increase in every grace. And an increase, Lord, a strengthening of our faith and our grip upon thee and upon the gospel, upon thy word. But do help us now, we pray. We commend the time into thy hands. Use it for thy glory. May thy servants decrease. We pray that thou and Christ might increase in them and in the eyes, Lord, of thy people. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, dear friends, please turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 11 and the 21st verse. We have the apostle here, the writer of this epistle. As I always say, when looking at a text from this letter, possibly the apostle Paul writing to the Hebrews, to his readers as follows. So we'll part and parcel this great chapter on faith. And he's given a number of examples of people who lived by faith and did many things by faith or through faith. And at this point in chapter 21, having dealt with those who came before Jacob, his mother Isaac and Abraham before that, and others before him, he comes to Jacob. He says, "By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning," in italics, so added for meaning by the translators, "leaning upon the top of his staff." So by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed the sons of Joseph, both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So, dear friends, our text this morning then is Hebrews 11, verse 21, where the author here, say possibly, probably the Apostle Paul, writing to these Hebrew believers about one of their great heroes, about one of their patriarchs from a long time before they were living, and even longer from before us, this man who went by the name of Jacob. He says, "By faith, Jacob, when he," Jacob, "was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph," one of his sons, "and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff," of Jacob's staff. Now, Jacob is a Bible character, a Testament character that we should be pretty familiar with if we are believers, being one of the main Old Testament characters. His name means, some translate it, "following after," because you remember when he was born, he followed after his slightly younger twin brother Esau, although they weren't identical twins by any means. And some translate his name "supplanter," because of the way in which he managed to get the birthright and other blessings from Esau, in spite of the fact that Esau was the firstborn, and I suppose strictly speaking should have had them. But Jacob got them from his brother. He supplanted him in that and also in other ways. So Jacob, this is the Jacob we're dealing with. We're not dealing with the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, according to his flesh or his human nature, as we read about in Matthew 1 and verses 15 and 16. Not dealing here with the descendants of Jacob, the Israelites, who are mentioned first in Numbers 23 and verse 7, and then following those who are of Jacob, of his issue, of his posterity. according to his children, his children's children. We're dealing here with the second son of Isaac. It's mentioned here, Isaac's mentioned in the previous verse, who was Jacob's father. The second son of Isaac and Rebekah, and a twin brother of Esau, the father of the patriarchs of Israel, Joseph, and his brethren. And he was the grandfather of Joseph's sons. Indeed, he was the son, he was the father of many sons, and he was the grandfather of many, many grandchildren, granddaughters, and grandsons. But in particular here, he was the grandfather of Ephraim and Manasseh. And he lived around about 1770 BC. His other name is Israel. God changed his name later when he wrestled with God and prevailed, and God blessed him and changed his name to Israel, a prince or a ruler with God, and in the context of his people too. And of course, he was a believer, and he was a worshipper of the only true and living God. By faith, Jacob was a believer in God and in his Christ. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed patriarch, both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped. He worshipped God, the only true and living God. He worshipped Jehovah, leaning upon the top of his staff. So Jacob, you might say, was a main biblical player, a main biblical character, the main Old Testament character of the Holy Scriptures. We first read about him back in Genesis 25 and verse 26 about his birth. After Esau's birth came his brother out, and Jacob's hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name, this is why his name was called Jacob, following after. And even then he was catching up with his brother and the blessings that should have accrued to him. And Isaac was 80. He was 60 years old when she, Rebekah, bare them. So we're looking at Jacob this morning. And we're wondering this morning, not only if we're like Jacob, but also, I don't really want to set this message this morning sermon in the context of the present. I particularly want to set it in the context of the future. And our future as Christians. And of what we're going to be like in the future. And I'll show you what I mean by that in a moment. And whether in that future day, in that future time, you and I are going to be like this man. Whether we're going to be like Jacob. Whether we're going to be like Israel. I hope so. I hope through grace and through the preparation of grace and through prayer, godly living and Bible reading and so on, we may be like him. We may die well. So what does the apostle here tell us about Jacob? Well, he tells us here about what Jacob did or what Jacob was doing. And we have this by divine revelation here. It's interesting, actually, that what we have here in this verse is not actually recorded in Genesis 48. All the rest of the circumstances of Jacob's death and his blessing, Joseph and his grandchildren, Manasseh and Ephraim, are there. But the particulars that we have in this verse are not there in Genesis 48. So this was perhaps given either by tradition or this was given by immediate revelation to the apostle. But he tells us here what he knew that Jacob was doing, what he did when he was a dying, when he was dying. And death here, remember in the scriptures, death can refer to a number of things. It can refer to our spiritual separation with God, which has to be mended through faith in Christ that we might come back to God. It can refer to that eternal and second death in hell forever, an eternal separation from God. But here it is referring to the separation of the soul. And it's temporary, isn't it, for us as believers? It's a temporary separation of the soul from the body till the resurrection, from the body, when God causes that time to come in his own appointed time. It's appointed unto men once to die for our souls to be separated from our bodies, and then the judgment. It's referring to the natural, we might even say, because it's of sin and the fall, the penal, a natural penal death of human beings, by reason of descent from Adam. So because Adam sinned, he died physically, and Eve, and all their posterity have been since then. And we will too, even as believers. If Christ tarries, we shall also die. It's referring to physical death, the separation of the soul from the body. We're told about Jacob's death back in, first of all, in Genesis 47, verse 29. That the time drew nigh. And my dear friends, the time draws nigh for each and every one of us. The time drew nigh that Israel, Jacob, must die. There was a necessity about it. And there's a necessity about our death too. Again, if Christ tarries. And he called his son Joseph and said to him, if now I found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, deal kindly and truly with me, bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. He wanted to be buried elsewhere, outside of Egypt, in the land of promise. He had lived by faith. He wanted to die by faith. He wanted to be buried by faith too, believing that God was going to bring his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. And then Genesis 48 and verse 21, Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you, Joseph, and with your people, and bring you again to the land of your fathers. So the time coming of Jacob dying, there he's realizing that he was going to die. And then Genesis 49 and verse 33, when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost, that's death, the separation of the soul from the body, the ghost it says here, back to God who gave it, and was gathered to his people. What a blessing. He blesses Joseph, he blesses his children. Jacob blesses all of his children. And then he's gathered to his people. What a lovely death he died. Oh, one said, let me die the death of the righteous. It's not always as easy as this, but sometimes it is. Or to die, however easy or difficult it is, or that we might die the death of the righteous. Not the self-righteous, but those who are righteous through faith in Christ. But again, coming back to you this morning, and also myself, I wonder what you'll be doing. What will you do when you are a dying? When your time comes? As I say, as it inevitably will. It's not something that we can escape if Christ tarries. As Christians, it shouldn't be something that we want to escape. It is an inevitability. We know that God, the Lord, will be with us. His hand will be upon us. His rod and staff will comfort us. And he will shepherd us through the valley of the shadow of death until we, as we come to the light at the end of the tunnel, as it were, we come into heaven, the glory everlasting itself. But then when that time comes, your own appointed time by God and his perfect timing, I wonder what you'll be doing. What was Jacob doing? Well, I tell you what he was doing. First thing that he was doing, or that did, was he blessed. And here we're not referring to the general blessing that he gave to all of his sons, but we're just referring to the blessing that he gave to Joseph and also to Joseph's two boys, to the lads. Also at the same time of his blessing, he was worshipping. And also at that time, we're told that he was leaning. He was physically leaning on the top of his staff. Let's look this morning at these three things that Jacob was doing at the end of his life, or that he did at the end of his life. First of all, when he was dying, when he knew that his time was coming, we're told that he was blessing. Jacob blessed. This word blessed here means that when he had called Joseph to himself, or when Joseph came, remember they were in Egypt, and Joseph's sons came, and Joseph brought them out from between his knees and presented them to their grandfather. It means that Jacob, as a patriarch, invoked from God, as one who was, as it were, empowered to do so. This was a spiritual thing, given to the patriarchs. He kind of invoked a blessing from God upon the sons of Joseph. It's something that he would have prayed for, and something that he wished, and something that obviously had some virtue and power to it, because this is what happened. In God's name, Jacob blessed his grandchildren, and they were blessed with the blessings wherewith he blessed them. So he blessed them when he was a dying, which was the usual time of blessing with the patriarchs. And the reason of it was, and this is interesting, listen, the reason of it was, why did they do it then? When they came, not when they were a little bit old and mature, but right at the end of their lives, when they were dying, when they were on the brink of eternity, why did they do it then? The reason of it was that was what said, that what was said might be more attended to and regarded and more strongly impressed upon the mind. See, my dear friends, the value of that time at the end of our lives as Christians, a precious time at the end of our lives when perhaps we realise that our time is running out, our time is precious, and everything that we do and everything that we say is precious. It's not only precious to us, it can be very precious and powerful to others if we seek the Lord's blessing upon it. We can perhaps do more good at the end of our lives when we're physically weak and dying and diseased and sick and ill than we may have done throughout the whole of our Christian lives. It's very possible. So Jacob blessed. Genesis 48 and verse 9. Joseph said to his father, when he brought his sons out, "These are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place, in Egypt." And Jacob said, "Bring them, I pray thee, to me, and I will bless them." Same chapter, then verse 20. Jacob did bless them that day, saying, "In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh." And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So these two were blessed. And in our text verse, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So Isaac blessed his children like this, and Jacob blessed his grandchildren in the same way. Well, I'm not going to ask this morning, you know, when you come to the end of your Christian life, that you're going to be like some kind of patriarch and you're going to confer some kind of supernatural blessing on your children, on your grandchildren. I think that was very much in the gift of the patriarchs. But what perhaps I might ask this morning is this. My dear friends, as a Christian, when you come towards the end of your Christian life, will you be a blessing when you are dying? You know, people who aren't Christians, you know, aren't really a blessing to those that they leave behind, are they? What are they going to leave? They might be a blessing in a material way, in a physical way, perhaps in a financial way, but not in a spiritual way. Only people who are Christians can really be a blessing spiritually to those that they leave behind. And will you be such a blessing? Will death be bitter to you, and death be bitter also to those who you leave behind? Or will it be sweet? Will your death be sweet? And will it also be sweet to those who witness it? And those who hear about it, those who you speak to, perhaps even on your deathbed, in your dying hours, would it be very sweet to them indeed? Will you be a blessing? Pray that you might. Prepare that you might be. Trust God that you might be a blessing when that time comes. You might be racked with pain, and yet God can be so gracious towards you that you can give such a tremendous, strong witness and testimony to him and to his help and to his grace and to the hope that is within you. Even in the resurrection from the dead, God's going to give you another body, and that which is racked with pain shall soon be changed and shall soon be replaced. So will you be a blessing when you're dying? Probably not all Christians are, but let us trust that through grace we will be. We might exercise faith in that day. We might be a blessing. Notice here who Jacob blessed. He blessed both of the sons of Joseph. The blessings upon his other children are going to come. But initially, I don't know, perhaps, I mean, Joseph was always his favourite, wasn't he? Joseph comes beforehand, and Joseph was such an important man. I mean, like the Prime Minister of Egypt. And so Joseph comes with his boys, and Jacob blesses both of them. So Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob, first of Rachel, but most importantly, the father of Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh being the firstborn. His name means causing forgetfulness, because the blessing of his birth caused Joseph to forget all the pain of his early life and how he ended up in Egypt and what it was like initially for him in Egypt. And Ephraim means doubly fruitful, because God, when he was born, had not only given him Manasseh, he had given him another child. And Joseph lived around about 1745 to 1635 BC, and obviously his children shortly after. And Joseph, of course, was the father of these grandchildren of Jacob, Ephraim and Manasseh. He had grandchildren, he had grandsons, these two grandsons, in fact he had many other grandsons. Ephraim and Manasseh, to do with Joseph, the former blessing them is recorded in Genesis 48, 15 and 16, and which was done in faith, we see this at the end, and under the direction and inspiration of the Spirit of God, as appears by his setting Ephraim before Manasseh. So really, Jacob should have blessed Manasseh first. He was the firstborn of the eldest. But it wasn't that Jacob, it was just through his age, and he was getting a little bit clumsy. He wittingly placed his right hand upon the younger, his left hand upon the elder, and the blessing was switched. So he blessed them in this way, laid his hands upon them, blessed them verbally, and they were blessed. And the words of the blessing are in Genesis 48 and verses 15 and 16. He blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abram and Isaac did walk, the God who I served all my life long to this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless these lands. Let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abram and Isaac. And later, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And later, and his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. The switching of the hands. He also, Manasseh also should become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations, a multitude of people. So Jacob blessed, and he blessed not only his son and the rest of his sons, but he also blessed these two particular grandchildren, these two grandsons, and had all the others as well. And I'm wondering, my dear friends, again, when your time comes, who will you be a blessing to? Who do you need to pray that you might be a blessing to? Pray that you might be a blessing to your children. Perhaps when you come tonight, they might still not be Christians. Pray that they might be converted in that time. And what about your grandchildren, your grandsons, your granddaughters? They might be there, they might be at hand. What are they going to witness? What are they going to see? Are they going to see worry and fear and doubt and a shaking of you spiritually? Or are they going to see you strong in faith, like Abraham, glory in God, and filled with a joy unspeakable and full of glory? Pray for that. Pray that when that time comes, you might be full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, full of peace, full of this joy unspeakable and full of glory. And if it is hard spiritually, if the waters aren't shallow, if the waters are deep, they might see God's grace coming through, and a dependence and a reliance upon him to help you, to bear you up as on eagle's wings, and to bear you into the bosom of God, into the immediate presence of God. Will you be a blessing to your grandchildren and your friends, your relatives, so on, your family, all these other people, when you are a dying? What a fruitful time it can be. The blessed time. You know, a thing which is otherwise a cursed thing to us, isn't it? Death is penal, it's a punishment for sin. Through grace, God can bless that time. It's still a punishment, but God can overrule and can bless it to our own souls and the souls of others. Pray that it may be so. You might be, you know, if you don't get a chance to speak to these people, you might pray for them in those last moments. If our words can be powerful to them, our prayers to God at such a time can be powerful before God. So Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed both of the sons of Joseph. Another thing that he did was this. He was worshipping at that time too. Worship here literally means to kiss the hand toward, to make obeisance, to render obeisance, to bow before. Just like Joseph at this time came before his father and bowed before him, it is bowing before God. That's true worship, isn't it? Bowing in our hearts as well. It is reverence to him. It is used of an act of homage or reference to God and to Christ. Not, as some translate this, render it, sadly. Not that he worshipped the top of his staff. You know, you despair sometimes with some commentators. Some think he was worshipping the top of his staff. But not that, either his own or Joseph's. Or any little image on the top of it, which would be an instance of idolatry and not of faith, as we have here in Hebrews 11:21. It was by faith that he was doing these things. It was by faith that he blessed these boys, because he wasn't going to see the blessing. And therefore he was having faith in God, what God was going to do in the future when he wasn't around. And by faith he worshipped, because he was worshipping not standing at the top of his staff. He was worshipping the invisible God. He was worshipping him, the one who's unseen. So he did it by faith. He goes on here, not faith contrary to the scope of the apostle. Nor is there any need to interpret this as civil worship and respect paid to Joseph as a fulfillment of his dream, and with a peculiar regard to Christ, of whom Joseph was a type. It was on the contrary. Joseph at this time bowed to his father, as was most natural and proper. Genesis 48:22. As I said, Joseph brought them out from between his knees, his sons, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth before his father. And the sense is this: having blessed the two sons of Joseph, being sat upon his bed, this is Jacob, and weak, he leaned upon the top of his staff and worshipped God. What a picture that must have been. How blessed Joseph was to witness this. And Manasseh and Ephraim as well. Sitting upon his bed, worshipping God, giving praise and glory to him, that he had lived to see not only Joseph, who he thought he was never going to see again, thinking that he was dead, but even seeing Joseph's children. As we're told in Genesis 48 and verse 11. Israel said to Joseph, I hadn't thought to see thy face, though God hath showed me also thy seed. This is a wonderful thing, my dear friend. This is of God, isn't it? This is all of grace towards him. As he's coming towards the end of his life, he's not fretting, he's not worrying, he's not caving in spiritually, he's full of faith, he's worshipping God, not only now, but right when the time comes of his dissolution, of his departure to glory, he worships God throughout, because he's so thankful. He's so thankful for all his material blessings that God had given to him in his life, and all of the providences towards him, and how the way in which things had turned out towards him. But my dear friends, I tell you what he was very thankful for in that day. He was thankful for the salvation of his soul, and for the redemption of his soul, which was precious. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Oh, my dear friends, gather together now. And in that day, those reasons to worship him, to praise him, to glorify him, there will be many. As you look over your life, count your blessings now. When this time comes, instead of looking at the decay of the body, and perhaps looking into the very face of death, which can be dark and gloomy and frightening, cast your eye back over your life. See that all things work together for good to those who love God with a cord according to his purpose. Thank him for giving you life, perhaps a long life. Thank him for all of his providences, which perhaps brought you to a knowledge of him and sanctified you, glorified you. Thank him for salvation. Thank him for all material, temporal, and spiritual blessings. and in that day you will worship God. You bow down before him in spirit. You'll be humble before him and you'll adore him and praise his name, even though you may go through some pain and difficulty. While you're still conscious, perhaps you'll worship him. Have a Bible to hand. Have a hymn book to hand. Be visited by Christians. Be visited by ministers, by pastors, by officers. Worship him with others. They can help you. They can strengthen your hands at that day. Help you to worship him at such a time of life. So when your time comes, will you worship? I do hope so, my dear friends. Be a wonderful witness to unbelievers, and also will strengthen the hands of God's people. And finally, quickly, briefly, also when he was dying, Jacob was leaning, having blessed the two sons of Joseph and worshipping. Appended to that is this: he was leaning. He was resting himself, supporting himself, taking hold of the top of his staff. The top there means the extremity, the point, the tip, the top end of his staff or rod. It's sometimes used for a scepter in the Old Testament, but not here. It was just his rod and staff. He mentions about his staff in Genesis 32:10. That important time in his life, are not worthy, praying to God, of the least of all thy mercy, all the truth which thou showed to thy servant with my staff. I wonder if it's the same one. I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. It's a physical thing. He was weak. He was old. He was an aged man. And so in order to do this, perhaps sitting on his bed, he was leaning on his staff, or perhaps he'd got up to bless them. God strengthened him and he was leaning on his staff. But I just love the picture of that. He was a man at that time supported, resting, leaning upon this straight and strong staff, holding him up. Now perhaps Paul here, this given by traditional immediate revelation, he said these things and just take it as it is. It was just a physical picture. Perhaps it was spiritual too, indicating Jacob then was leaning with all his might on the God of Israel and on salvation by faith in the Messiah, in Shiloh, in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He was leaning upon the future finished work of Christ. And when your time comes, my dear friends, you'll be a good witness, you'll be a blessing, you will worship. If in that day, with the whole of your soul, God has taught you throughout the whole of your life not to lean on yourself and not to lean on your own righteousness, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, wholly lean on his person, to wholly lean on his work, on his finished work, you'll be blessed, you'll be a blessing. You'll be happy indeed, knowing your sins forgiven you, that you're ready to die, that you're ready for the judgment, you're ready for heaven, you're ready for God. Wholly leaning on Jesus' name, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So in that day, my dear friend, will you be spiritually leaning on the finished work of Christ? I do hope you are, just as Jacob was leaning upon his staff. And I've already mentioned this was all by faith. He blessed by faith, because he was blessing with blessings he was never going to see because he was dying. And also he worshipped by faith, because he was worshipping the invisible, immortal, unseen God. And you'll have a good death, my dear friends. If you're a believer, you have a true saving faith, and you exercise that faith in that day. Don't forget, will you? Faith has to be exercised. Ask for an increase in faith. Strong in faith in that day. You will die well. It's like people said of Wesley's people. They died well because they had strong faith and a full assurance. We will too, if we have such faith.